was in high school, in college, the local preacher was a man named Leon Odom. And Leon Odom was a character of Texas proportions. He could have made a living telling stories. He was as good as Jerry Clower. He was just really good, but he chose to preach the word as opposed to make a name for himself in the entertainment field. He liked to, on the afternoons, go get coffee at a local restaurant where some other preachers of denominational nature would sometimes go, and they would strike up conversations. There's one of them that was always talking about how God had talked to him and told him to do this or that. And I guess Leon finally got his fill of that. So one day this denominational fellow was saying, "Well, yeah, the Lord today told me to do this." And Leon looked at him and said, "You know, it is remarkable. It's just remarkable. Because you know what? Right before I left, the Lord told me to come here and to tell you that you told him no such thing." Let's just say that the denominational preacher didn't appreciate that nor agree with Leon's assessment of the situation. In response to the question, how can I know when God is telling me to do something? A denominational website said the following, which I thought was very good. It said, "There's a dangerous trend today where people seek to hear a word from the Lord extraneous to what He has already given us in the Bible. The Lord told me has become the mantra of experience-driven Christianity. Unfortunately, what He tells one person often contradicts what He tells another, and these extra-biblical revelations have proven to be very divisive, tearing apart church after church as one person's experience seeks to take precedence over another's. This results in chaos, benefiting no one except Satan, who loves to sow discord among believers." I've been asked to preach a lesson about how God leads people to make decisions in response to the often heard phrase, "I think God is leading me to do this or that." This morning I want to talk about how God leads. First of all, let me establish the fact that He is trying to lead us. As it was written there, as it was read there in Galatians 5:18, it says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So the Spirit is definitely trying to lead us. Hebrews 13 verse 7, at the end of this great book, the author said, Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith." So is God trying to lead us? The answer to that is yes, He is. He's trying to lead us in everything we do. He's trying to direct our thoughts, our motives, our words, our deeds, our emotions. God is trying to lead us in everything we do. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrows, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. There's no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God is trying to direct our thoughts and our motives. He's trying to direct our words and deeds. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." He's trying to direct our emotions. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Bottom line, He wants everything we do to be done per His direction, which is to love. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 14, it says, "Let all that you do be done in love." So God is trying to lead us in everything, and we must follow His lead if we want to go to heaven. Look at Romans 8:14. If we want to go to heaven, we've got to follow the lead of God. "All who are being led by the Spirit of God," according to Romans 8:14, "all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we had better think God is leading us to do this or that. Frankly, if we don't think God is leading us to do this or that, we need to not do this or that, but we need to do whatever He's trying to lead us to do. So the real question that we're faced with this morning is not whether God is trying to lead us, but how is He trying to lead us? How is God trying to lead us to do things? Let me suggest to you, first of all, He's trying to lead us by His Word. That great passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 makes that clear. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good word, every good work." So clearly what He's trying to do is lead us by His Word. He's given us everything we need to completely do good. It's all in there. So He's trying to lead us through His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 makes the same point. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." We have been given everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We've been thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is trying to lead us in our thoughts, in our motives, in our words, in our deeds, in our emotions through the Word of God that He has given us. Is there any other way He's trying to lead us? I would say He's trying to lead us by the ability He's given us to accurately handle His Word. God has given us the capability. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. God has given us the capability to take this book that He has given us and to rightly or accurately handle it so that we know what it is He wants us to do. So He's leading us not only through His Word, but also by having given us the ability to understand this Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God." So how is God trying to lead us? Well, He gave us an infallible and complete and accurate owner's manual. And He gave us the ability to read it and understanding it. And I would suggest to you a third way He leads us is by giving us wisdom when we need it. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. God has given us a book that we can read and understand, and if that's not enough for us to understand how we should rightly apply His Word, we have this promise. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Elsewhere it talks about how we don't have because we don't ask. If you want wisdom, ask. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways." Now the question about a verse like this is just exactly how does He do that? How does He bestow... we got ahead of ourselves, didn't we? Nope. Go back. There we go. Stop. Well, anyway, you know what it says. How does He bestow wisdom on us? How does He bestow wisdom on us through prayer? How does that work? Hear me and hear me well. Frankly, we don't know. He does it. The Bible says so. But I would suggest to you, since we don't know how He does it undetectably. We don't know if He's done it, and if He has done it, we don't know when and how He did it. But God says He'll do it if we'll ask. I think it's very important for us to be careful not to affirm as gospels things the Scriptures do not clearly affirm. And I think a lot of times people say things like, "I believe God is leading me to do this because of some feeling they have." And they can't know that from the Word of God, and they ought not do that. But I think also we need to be very careful unless we deny things as gospel that the Bible itself does not clearly deny. How does God give us wisdom? We don't know. Let's just be careful not presuming to say how He does or doesn't do it, except when you have the revealed will of God that we'll talk about here in just a moment. Now, we can have our opinions about how God answers our prayers and gives us wisdom. We can have our opinions, but we must view them and represent them as just that, opinions. Nothing more, nothing less. We have to respect the silence of God in both directions. And when people go too far one way, you've got to be very careful not to overreact and go too far the other way. So back in this previous slide, how does God lead us? He leads us by His Word. He gives us the book. We're people of the book. He's given us the ability to understand it. And let's be honest, we understand sometimes you can take principles from the Bible and you desperately wish you had more guidance. You struggle. You want to know what is the best way to apply this principle. If you're struggling that way, God says, pray and I will bestow wisdom upon you. We don't know how that happens. We just have to trust that it does. Now, there are some ways we know that it doesn't happen. And let me just talk about that for a little bit. What are some ways God's not trying to lead us? First of all, I don't think He's trying to lead us by speaking to us directly as He did to Paul, for example, on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, or as He did to Peter through a vision in Acts 10, or as He did to Peter through an angel in Acts 12. I don't think God directly, audibly speaks to us today. Even in the Bible, those occurrences were extremely rare. They were never the norm. Look at John 20 and verse 28. I mean, cover to cover, how many people actually had God speak directly to them? Either, you know, Himself or through a vision or through an angel. How many people had that? Very, very few. And it's represented even in the New Testament as a rarity. Look at John 20 and verse 28. Thomas answered and said to Him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Because you have seen Me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. See what He's saying there? He goes on to say, Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His way. Name. The normative way, the usual way, the overwhelmingly common way for God to lead people was through His Word, not through a spoken word, a written word. And there's no further need for God to speak directly to people. Look at Luke 16 and 27. Luke 16 and 27. Here you have the rich man saying to Abraham, I beg you, Father, send him, my brother, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers in order that he may warn them and they so that we will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now notice what he said in verse 31. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. What Abraham is saying here is these guys had the Old Testament. There was no need for God to raise somebody from the dead and communicate a message to them directly from Him. And that's true not only of the Old Testament Scriptures, but the New Testament Scriptures too that have now been completed. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. Why would God need to talk directly to anybody when everything He's intended to say is written down in the book anyway? What would He tell us we don't already know? He wouldn't. That's why He doesn't do that anymore. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Why? Why is prophecy and tongues and knowledge going to pass away? Well, because it will have been revealed completely and utterly and reduced to paper. It says, "For we now know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come," and I believe that's the completed, revealed, written word of God, "the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then when revelation is completed, I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So I don't believe God speaks directly to people today as He did, for example, with Paul on the road to Damascus, Peter through the vision in Acts 10, or Peter through the angel in Acts 12. I don't believe He does that anymore for three reasons. Why? They were always the exception, never the norm. Number two, there's no need for it. And number three, there's no proof of such occurrences. You know, unlike people today, when Paul and Peter said God had appeared to him in a vision or it spoke to them directly, you know what Peter and Paul could do? They could perform a miracle to prove it. That fellow that was speaking to Leon Odom about God talking directly to him, he couldn't prove that to Leon Odom miraculously if his life depended upon it. So I don't believe God speaks directly to us today, audibly to us today. Those were always rare circumstances. There's no need for them, and there's no proof of them happening. I don't believe God speaks to us today by performing signs to confirm His Word, as He did with Gideon with the fleece in Judges 6, or with Hezekiah and the shadow in 2 Kings 20. You know, I think that sometimes people want to do that. They want to say, you know, okay, what should I do? Should I do A or B? Okay, God, send me some kind of signs that I can know whether it's A or B you want me to do. Does God do that? No, because signs have ceased. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:22. We've got what we need to make the right decisions. And if you're struggling, what you don't pray for is don't pray for a sign, pray for wisdom. Don't pray for a sign, pray for wisdom. Now, if you doubt that signs have been done away, remember it talked about tongues and prophecy and all those kind of things. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:22. It says, "So then tongues are a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers, but prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers but to those who believe." Again, those were very exceptional circumstances. They were not, they're not necessary today, and there's no proof that God's doing that today. In fact, the Bible says that those things have ceased. So I don't think He leads us by performing signs. Third, I don't think that He leads us by directly imparting feelings. To my knowledge, there is no evidence that God has ever tried to lead in this manner. Look from cover to cover. Is there ever an instance where God gave somebody a feeling, directly gave God a feeling without means, that person then understood that feeling means that I now know what God wants me to do? I don't think God has ever done that. Now, He has produced feelings, but through means. He's always produced feelings about where He's trying to lead by using words, by giving people the ability to understand those words, and by helping them to do so when needed and desired. But as far as I know, God has never sidestepped those means and directly imparted feelings, which people could then rely on as proof of God's will. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 makes it very clear, if you want to know the will of God, go through His means. Study His Word. Understand it as you're capable of understanding it. If you're still concerned about whether you got it or not, pray. And if you use those means, God will give you feelings through those means, but I don't think He's ever sidestepped those means and given people directly feelings. If you want to know the will of God, what do you do? Look at verse 7, Matthew 7, 7. "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be open. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" So how does God lead us? He leads us by His Word that we can discern with our minds. And then if we still need help, we ask for prayer, and He helps us in ways that we cannot detect. Not by giving us a feeling separate and apart from those means that we can now know, okay, since I'm feeling this way, this must be the will of God. I don't think God tries to lead us by fulfilling our demands. For example, you know, you're trying to figure out which way to go on something. You say, okay, God, I'm going to flip this coin. Heads, it's A. Tails, it's B. It's up to you. It's your call. Here you go. There's no authority in Scripture for us to employ those kind of means to figure out what God wants us to do. If there is, show me. Now, can you use that to decide a course of action? Well, I think in the Old Testament somewhere, all it talks about how a flip of a coin or something like that can resolve conflict. You know, if you and your spouse are trying to figure out what movie to see and you can't just decide, well, let's flip a coin. That's one way you can resolve conflict. You can dictate a course of action. But does that mean that you've decided the will of God? No. You can decide what movie to go see, but that doesn't mean that God wanted you to see the movie that came up heads or tails. It's almost like what Jesus talked about when He was tempted by the devil. You know, the Scripture says this, so throw yourself down. And Jesus says, you don't put God to the test like that. And that's kind of what's going on here. I need a decision, God, so here's the way you're going to tell me what you want me to do. It's not our place to dictate to God how He's going to lead us. Our job is to figure out how He's going to lead us and follow His ways, not make up our own. And finally, God definitely doesn't lead us by mediums and spirits. And what's happening there is I have a newer version of this program on my iPad, and this is an older version that I've not updated, so it's doing this to me, but on my iPad it's not doing that. So you're sitting there going, well, why haven't you updated this program on this computer yet, Tim? And that's a good question, but that's why it's doing it. Let me suggest to you, fifth and finally, God does not lead us by mediums or spiritists. Look at Isaiah 8:19. Sometimes people, they're just not content with the information that God reveals His way, and so what they do is they try to use mediums and spiritists to communicate to them God's will, and God says, don't go there. Isaiah 8:19 says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. There's no light in them. And in Galatians 5:19, in the works of the flesh, two of the things that are listed right after the sexual sins are what? Idolatry and sorcery. So I wish we still had the screen, but the point is this. How does God lead us? He leads us by His Word, through our ability to understand it, and He helps us in prayers when we need Him, but not in a way that we can detect. That's how God leads us. And we need to be content with that. God does not lead us by directly speaking to us anymore. He doesn't perform signs to confirm what we should or should not do. He doesn't directly impart feelings. He doesn't fulfill our demands. Nor does He allow us to consult mediums and spiritists to do occult things to understand what God would have us or have us not do. So let's make three applications, and the lesson is yours this morning. The first one, as we've already seen here, is the Word of God trumps everything. The Word of God trumps everything. Look at Psalm 15:1-2. O Lord, who may abide in Your tent? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And you drop down to verse 21:8. Revelation 21:8. The Word of God trumps everything. No matter how you think God's talking to you, if the Word of God says something else, you can rest assured whoever's talking to you is not God. Well, that's not really the verse I want either. I'll tell you what. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. I'm not sure what's going on here. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Let me illustrate the point as I've done before. I was trying to buy a house a few months ago. And I understand that unless you have contracts in paper, they're not legally binding. But you know, this lady and I, we looked each other in the eye and we said, "I'm not going to mess you around. We're not going to mess each other around. We're going to do right by each other." We made a deal. We made an agreement. And she said, "I will get my attorney to draw up the papers and we'll start finalizing this deal." Over the weekend, she got a better offer, much better offer, frankly. And so what did she do? Well, she prayed all weekend and apparently she was convinced God wanted her to sell the house to the other person for more money. And what I told her was, that wasn't God. God will never tell you to do something that's contrary to His will. Revelation 21:8, that's the point of those passages, and they should have been a little lower down. Psalm 51, it says, who can dwell in the holy hill? It says, those who swear to their own hurt and they do not change. Those people who keep their word. Those are people who are proven to God. Revelation 21 talks about how all liars are going to have their place in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the Word of God clearly says, keep your word, keep your promises, do not lie. And so here was a lady that came on and she said, "You know, I prayed all weekend. I'm sure God is leading me to sell my house to this other person." It wasn't God. Because God will never contradict His word, ever. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. These are powerful verses and we need to understand these things. It talks about the lawless one coming who will be revealed and whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. And he goes on to say, that is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. Well, notice this. With all power signs and false wonders and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If you want badly enough to believe something that's false is true, you can do it. But it's not from God. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe that what was false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. In other words, in order for life to be a fair test, there had to be a Satan. The reality is, if we want to listen to Satan more than God, you know what? God's going to get out of your way and let Satan deceive you if that's what you want. Look at Galatians 1 and 8. Even if an angel from heaven appeared to you and told you audibly, do this or do that, but what he was telling you was not consistent with what the Word of God says, you know what you should do? Not listen to the angel. Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So the first application of this lesson is, the question is, you know, people are always saying, I think God is leading me to do this or that. Is that an appropriate expression? I think it's appropriate because God better be leading us to do this or that. Whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have authority for everything we do. Everything we do needs to be done in love. So God better be leading us in our decisions. The question is not whether He does it, but how does He do it? And I would say to all of us, no matter how you think He does it, He never leads us to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Never. And frankly, since the Word of God gives us everything we need, we don't need anything more than the Word of God. And that's why I don't think He speaks to us any way other than through those three means I've been talking about. Through His Word, our ability to understand it, and by the wisdom that we can gain through prayer. The second application. We can't take for granted that we know where God is trying to lead us simply because we try to use His means to reach our conclusions. Let me repeat that again. We can't take for granted that we know where God is trying to lead us simply because we try to use His means to reach our conclusions. So what I'm saying is this. So, okay, God gave me the Word so I can figure out what He wants me to do. So I take the Word and I read it and I try to understand it and I ask God to help me. So if I've done all that, can I just take it for granted that the decision I've reached is the one God wants me to make? No. That's the way the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't mean to misrepresent at all, but this is the truth. That's the way they think about things. The Roman Catholic Church has three types of authority. They've got the Word of God, they've got the papal office, and they've got church tradition. And they elevate church tradition to the level of Scripture because they say this, since we did it and we're God's people, it must have been the right thing to do, otherwise God wouldn't have let us do it. And what am I trying to say here? We must certainly try to use God's means to reach our conclusions, but we also have to allow for the possibility of error. And we need to constantly test our conclusions against the Word of God with an open mind and a wholehearted devotion to truth. Yes, read the Word of God. Try your best to apply it. Pray for wisdom. But don't take it for granted that the decision you've reached is necessarily the right one. Rather, always allow for the possibility of error. Constantly test your conclusions again and again and again against the Word of God with an open mind and a wholehearted devotion to truth, because there may have been something you've missed and hadn't seen and your conclusion is not correct. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Here was what we're supposed to do. We're to examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, don't get me wrong. If we will do what God says to do, if we will get His Word, study it, and pray, we will, if we do that the way God says, we're going to eventually learn where God is going to try, is trying to lead us to go. We'll get there if we keep doing it. But you got to constantly do that because we must never take for granted that we're always following His lead. Does that make sense? What do we do with this lesson? We basically say, I got the Word of God. I got my mind. I've got the power of God through prayer. I don't need anything else to be led in the paths of righteousness. I don't need anything at all else. So I'm going to take the Word of God and what it says, and I'm going to rely on that because that's all I need, and that's what God has told me to do. I'm not going to take it for granted that just because I'm trying, I'm always getting it right. I'm going to constantly allow for the possibility that I may have got something wrong or there's some truth that I've not yet learned. Constantly test what I think God is trying to lead me to do against what the Bible says so that if I need to course correct, I will, with a confidence that if I will keep on doing what God says His way, I will get where He wants me to go. And the third and final application, and watch real closely because I suspect it's going to disappear. Life is a pass-fail test of faith. No, that one stuck around. Good. Life is a pass-fail test of faith, whether we like it or not. Life is a pass-fail test of faith. There are times when we might wish God would give us more guidance or lead us in different directions. Have you ever felt that way? Haven't you ever been in a situation where you wish God would just appear in front of you and say, Tim, okay, this is what I want you to do? There's been situations like that. There's been times when I read my Bible and it really says very clearly, Tim, you go this way, and I would really wish you'd let me go that way. But what all of us must appreciate about life is that God has carefully designed it so that it's several things. Number one, it's a fair test of faith. God has given us a book and the ability to understand it. And He says, I'll help you if you need it. But basically He says, here, take it, run with it. I want to see where you're going to go. And based on what you do with my word, I'm going to decide whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's what makes life a fair test of faith. If He just gave us all the answers and forced us to do what we should do, that's no test of faith. That's what Job was saying about That's what Satan was saying about Job in the first two chapters of the book of Job. God has allowed life such that we may wish He would give us more guidance, or we may wish He would let us go in another direction. But He's designed it the way it's designed so that we can fairly decide whether or not we're going to serve God or not by faith. A second thing He's done about life is to design it so that it yields the greatest possible blessings as we take the test. You know what? If you want what's best, get the Word of God, study it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in the way God says for us to accurately handle it. Pray to God for wisdom. And if you will do that consistently the way God says, what you're going to find is that you're going to live the best possible life you can in the here and now. You don't need anything more because you got it all already. And the third thing we need to understand about this test that life is that He's designed it so we can definitely pass it. If we want to go to heaven, if we want to pass this test of life, we can do it. So sometimes we may wish God would give us more guidance or send us in a different direction. But we need to stop thinking those ways because God knows what He's doing. He's created life in a way that it fairly tests our faith. It's a fair test of character. If we'll do it God's way, we'll be blessed now and we will be blessed forever. And we're going to get our grade on Judgment Day. Life is a pass-fail test of faith. We're going to get our grade on Judgment Day. If we fail, you know what? We're not going to have anybody to blame but ourselves. But here's the reality. We don't have to fail this test. It's not an easy test. Is it an easy thing to get the Word of God, to learn what it says, to figure out how to apply it, and to do it like we should? Is that easy? No. But you know what? Wherever He's trying to lead us, we can definitely follow. And the path that He wants us to take will end us up going through the gates of heaven into endless bliss. So I appreciate the request. How is it that God leads us? He definitely leads us, but He leads us His way, and let us never, ever substitute our way for His. Because if there was a better way to do anything, God would have had us do that instead of what He's having us to do. And since we're having to do what He says, we can rest assured a life of faith will bless us now and will bless us forever. So where He leads, let's follow. But make sure we're following His lead. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward, and we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You'll have your sins forgiven. You will become the property of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll become a part of the body of Christ. There's several promised blessings of such baptism. And so if you're not a child of God, that's where He's trying to lead you, and I get all that from the Word. So, will you follow? If he's trying to lead, are you willing to follow? Do so if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, if we can help you spiritually in any way, you tell us how as we stand and sing.